Gracious and loving Father, as we engage your word, we pray, come Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to page 851. We will spend a little bit of time reflecting on Jesus' parable of the dishonest manager. That is the heading we see in our pew Bibles. If you were to pull a copy with a different translation, you will see the parable of the dishonest steward, as in stewardship. In an effort to understand the point of Jesus' story a bit more, we will also reference the progression from Genesis chapter 4 on pages 3 and 4 in your pew Bibles, and I have all of that listed, I hope, in our service bulletin. Now, if you weren't listening, you know, this won't make any sense, but this is one of those parables we might find confusing, if not troublesome. And you know, I used to be bothered by that, not only with this parable, but with other stories in Scripture. Now, as life moves along, it is very much a relief to me to find God's grace in the middle of very disturbing facts. I often experience in my life, and especially recently, that it is in the most troubling times when I uncover God's unconditional love. On one level, I wish life could be tied up in a pretty bow and I didn't have to worry about anything like that. But on another level, knowing that God comes alongside me in life's difficult moments, that gives me hope to endure, even when, and maybe especially when, from my vantage point, I can't see God's light at the end of life's tunnel. The first thing I'd like to draw our attention to is that this parable comes immediately after that parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal and his brother. Some say the parable of the prodigal father. And you can see it there on the previous page of our pew Bibles. It came up in our lectionary last March. I'm sure you remember that. Why we're out of sequence here, I don't know. But if we think back to March in this parable, we'll remember how the term prodigal can mean wastefully lavish. The younger son in the story is wastefully lavish with his father's material goods. The older son is wastefully lavish with his stinginess. The father in Jesus' parable is wastefully lavish with his love and his grace and his acceptance. Context is important. We need to know that that story comes immediately before that, and that the parable that is told this morning by Jesus, it comes as soon as the readers of Luke's gospel begin to wonder if the older son, in the parable of the prodigal son, we wonder if the older son will attend the party that his father had thrown the younger son once, who was once lost and then was found. We remember that that older son was out in the field and he heard the dancing that was coming from the house, and he's like, I'm not going in there. And so we don't get to the end of that story, but here we wonder, is he going to? And then Jesus tells this parable. It's against this backdrop which we get the parable of the dishonest manager, which might appear on the evening news sounding something like, authorities have charged a man with misappropriating funds from a wealthy businessman and philanthropist. The philanthropist has hired an outside accounting firm to conduct an audit in advance of the man's criminal trial. In addition, the philanthropist has terminated the employment of his longtime business manager pending the outcome of the investigation. Scripture has nothing to do with modern day life, right? Okay. So, you know, first century Bernie Madoff, right? Okay, so bad news. This is bad news for the man who is cooking his boss's books and living well off of his boss's money. He knows now that he is incapable of finding work in his chosen career path. Who in their right mind is going to hire a man who mismanages money? A man's been pushing a pencil over a ledger for so many years that his other muscles have atrophied, so he can't do manual labor, and his ego is so overexercised that he refuses to stand on the street corner and ask for help. So what does he do? He goes to all the people who owed money to his former employer and reduces their debt. They didn't owe him money. They owed money to the man's former boss. The accused swindler cuts deals with his former boss's clients so that he can find favor with them because he's fallen out of favor with the philanthropists. Instead of wasting lavishly his former boss's wealth on himself, the dishonest manager now wastes lavishly his former boss's wealth on others. Now, if you were the former boss, this rich person and philanthropist, well, what would you do? Well, in Jesus' parable, Jesus gives the punchline in verses 8 and 9 of Luke chapter 16. Jesus says, the man's master commended, not condemned, but let's move those M's and D's around. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in their dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. The master in Jesus' parable praises the dishonest manager because the dishonest manager stops being stingy with his master's wealth and instead is generous with his master's wealth. That sounds all very strange and unwelcoming until we realize that we are all in the same position as the dishonest manager. We are not self-made people. We have spent our entire lives living off the wealth of God, and in many cases, we have squandered God's wealth. To better our positions, we sometimes step over other people who are in relationship with the same rich man, to borrow the language of the parable. Once we realize where each of us truly fits into this parable, once we sober up to the reality that each of us will have to give an accounting of our activity to the great philanthropist, we have a choice to make. We can keep living our lives without making any adjustments, and the eternal outcome may or may not be to our liking. Or we can start being generous with the wealth that is not ours to begin with. I want to say that again, because as odd as it sounds, it is profoundly true. We are to be generous with the abundant riches which were never ours to begin with. All that we have is from God. All that we ever will have is from God. Whatever we have, it is because God has given it to us. So how can we be selfish and stingy with that which belongs to God? It's right about now where we need to backtrack. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Here's a little something I picked up from a podcast called The Bible Project, and I double-checked this theology in a book called A Father Who Keeps His Promises by Scott Hahn. Back to the Adam and Eve story. We know who Adam and Eve were. We know their story with God, the whole business with the Garden of Eden, the serpent, forbidden fruit. Once Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, here's what happened. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. There's a real winner. Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. That seems pretty innocuous enough, but guess what? We can't know exactly what this passage means and is referring to just by looking at the English. It was written in Hebrew. But here's what theologians smarter than I am have to say about the original Hebrew. When Eve is saying here that she produced a man with the help of the Lord, what she is really doing is equating herself with God. Eve is claiming, in effect, that she holds the same amount of power as God. Look what I did. Here's Cain. Like the dishonest manager in Jesus' parable, she misunderstands her place in the grand scheme of life. And with that mindset, bad things can follow. Cain's not a good guy. He kills his younger brother Abel out of jealousy, which is the first act of religious violence recorded in the Bible. And it could be argued that Eve's misunderstanding of how Cain came into the world, how in her mind it was her doing and not God's, that misguided thinking contributed strongly to the problems caused by Cain and his offspring. Brilliant. That sounds so great. What good news, Father Kurt. Well, fast forward to Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, page 4 there, where it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another child instead of Abel, because Cain killed him. Again, not too much to glean from the English, but in the original Hebrew, disclaimer, and please do not hear me saying something other than what I'm actually saying. This has nothing to do with the woman's desire to have a child or whether or not she can conceive, whether any of that corresponds to favor or disfavor with God. That's not what this passage is talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. Completely different theological issue. End of disclaimer. In the original Hebrew, when Eve says, God has appointed for me another child, what she is saying now is that she sees her ability to have a child as a gift from God. Eve is no longer equating herself to God. The larger point, Eve now understands that all we have in this life is a gift from God and should be handled accordingly. That is the fundamental definition of stewardship. Eve undergoes this transformation in the fourth chapter of Genesis, and we take that transformation back to Luke chapter 16. As messy as this parable is, the dishonest manager, the dishonest steward in Jesus' parable undergoes a personal transformation as well, which is not to say that he's squeaky clean and 100% altruistic. Still, he understands that the wealth, which was never his to begin with, can still benefit him and possibly benefit him more when he is generous with it and not stingy. The dishonest manager uses, if not abuses, his boss's abundance to extend grace and better his position with other people around him so that, even if his boss does reject him forever, the people whose debts he reduced will not. When we consider all that we have in this life, how we choose to use what we have, and the prospect of one day having to give an account for our actions, do we see ourselves as self-made people who have the right to be stingy? Or can we humble ourselves enough to see this life for what it is, whose it is, and where we fit into God's picture? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.